Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Oh man, today we're talking about a couple of things that I am really excited about this. This is one of my passions. Hello, I'm Dan Hurst, and this, of course, is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. And that guy right there is Mark Clifton.
Hi, I'm right here, and I'm Mark Clifton.
And over there, Mr. Excitement.
That's right.
You sound pretty pumped, but
I'm Mark Clifton.
The drugs are kicking in.
They are, I know. Well, there's nothing like a little Benadryl when you've got allergies. So anyway, and across the table over here is, ladies and gentlemen, this is Mark Halleck.
Hey,
Give it up.
What's up? What is up, guys? Mark Halleck. Glad to be here.
It's all 6 foot, 5 inches tall of Mark Halleck.
Are you letting your hair grow, by the way?
Yeah. My daughter said, listen, you got a crown of splendor. You got to grow it out. So I'm trying to be like you guys.
Yeah, it does look nice. So
hey,
we've updated your profile picture when you aren't bald anymore.
None of us are going bald.
No.
Well, except sorry, bud. But
yeah, well, Kyle.
Kyle, you got a gorgeous head, by the way.
He's not going bald.
It's a beautiful, beautiful head.
Yeah, but for three old men, we got pretty good. Good head of hair.
That's some good hair. Yeah,
we do. Right. But Mark is the pastor at Calvary Church Inglewood. He has a network of 30 churches that they planted and replanted. And we're here at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, which is in New Orleans. It's great since they had a seminary named New Orleans that they brought it here. That worked out really well.
Real well, didn't it?
It was great how that works. So we're talking today about what, Mr. Hurst?
Worship and revitalization.
Okay.
Because what takes place in worship in your church, the church that's revitalizing or replanting or even new plant? I mean, you've got to define worship in such a way that will have an impact on your people, because for your people, a lot of them, that's the reason they come to church, is the worship. It's not your scintillating, see, there's that word again.
Yep.
It's not your scintillating preaching. Maybe it is. If it is, then you're one of the lucky ones. But a lot of them come because they identify their church with worship.
Right.
So let's just talk about this idea about worship and how it connects with our ministry.
A lot of times when guys go to revitalize or replant, one of the first things they want to do is they want to change a lot of things, because let's be honest, a lot of things need changing. So they want to change the name. We'll talk about that in another podcast coming up. They want to change the logo. They want to change the governance. They want to change the membership. They want to change the worship. They want to change the music. They want to change the platform. They want to move the pulpit off to there. They want to do something. They want to change it all up. Here's the deal. If your people aren't ready for that, you're just going to hack them off. They're going to get mad at you, and they're going to feel hurt. They're going to feel like they've been run over. They're not going to feel like you're a caring shepherd. So, Mr. Halleck, talk to us about the importance of loving your people before you start making changes.
Oh, boy. Yeah, that's a great topic. I mean, you nailed it. I mean, the bottom line is we need to understand, as pastors, shepherds, we are first and foremost servants. We are there to serve the flock, serve these. This isn't your church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. And these are God's people. And so number one is we need to love the people really well, and we need to faithfully lead them to the Lord in worship through the preaching of the word, through singing, and we hope joyful, passionate singing. And that's part, one of the things we'll be talking about here. But bottom line is, if you do not care well for the folks who are there, and they can trust you, and they know they can trust you, they're not going to want to follow your leadership. That's the bottom line.
And here's what we find, you guys, in every declining and dying church. The people have, actually Satan has done a dangerous transaction in their lives. He has been able, over probably a period of decades, to get them to gradually lay down their primary love and affection for Jesus and embrace a primary love and affection for the church as they experience it, and as they know it, and as they control it. And that church has become an idol. The church, as they know it and as they experience it, has become an idol. And among other things, an idol is something you run to for comfort, for meaning, and for security. And in a world that's changing so rapidly, most of these older people, the only place they go every week where they can feel comfortable and at home is this church, where everything is like it's always been.
That's right. Yep, exactly.
And so that sameness becomes their comfort. Now, you know something's a false idol if you're afraid of losing it. And so what we have to do in revitalization is not just come in and change everything. We have to come in and realize these people need to lay down this idol and again embrace Jesus. And obviously, The only way to get people to truly make a change is to help them find a greater joy in Jesus than the joy they now have.
Amen.
A greater comfort in Jesus than the comfort they have in the church as they know it.
That's right.
And that comes with gentle shepherding, and it comes with worship, because it is at worship where they grow closer to Jesus. They have to we have to help them understand that they have to embrace a higher joy than the one they have right now. And that comes when we worship Him. And that's why worship is so vitally important in what we do. But the idols that people have in a church are amazing, and they're time-consuming, and they take up their love and their affection. And yet, we just try to go in there, Mark, and we just try to bull them over and try to make it our way. How do we help people in worship? How do you help people lead their hearts to love Jesus more?
Yeah, two things. Here's number one. We have to be passionate worshipers ourselves. That's the bottom line. You want to create a worshiping culture, then you can't take people where you haven't been, and you can't create what you aren't, right? So you teach what you know, you reproduce who you are. And that's a heart question. Where am I in my worship of the Lord, right? And so my encouragement is, folks, we got to get back to our first love. And Lord Jesus, help me to grow as a worshiper myself, because I really believe a worshiping culture is more caught than taught in many ways.
Does that look like for a pastor to be leading in worship?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think, again, broadly speaking, let's just say the worship service, the worship gathering, has many different components to it, okay? So sometimes when we say worship, we just think singing, right? And that's true. We need to be singers, man. We need to sing passionate praise to the Lord. We need to sing sound doctrine. But I think we also preach in our preaching. You know, John Piper says expository exaltation is the best way to define biblical preaching. And so, you know, when we're preaching, I think it's more than just communicating content. We are lifting the hearts of the people to worship God through our preaching. That's why singing and the preaching of the word go hand in hand. And so I would say, again, if you want to fuel this joy and this passion of worship, not only is it through our singing, and I think quite literally being a singer, being a passionate singer of the Lord. Yeah. It doesn't matter if your voice is good or terrible. That's not what the Lord is pleased with, is our heart posture toward Him. But I also think in our preaching, we have to exhibit that in our preaching. I think we also need to instruct our people. A lot of our folks don't even know really what worship is.
I want to ask you something about that.
Yeah.
What do you say to somebody in a little church that you're involved in that says to you, I just want our worship to get back to the way it used to be?
Yeah.
You know, we're going to talk about that in the next podcast.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm serious. We really are.
Okay.
That's a great question, by the way.
And so I want to do that.
Because that's such a key.
Yeah. So if you're listening to this on a Tuesday or on a Thursday, it'll be the next one that comes out. Or if you're just listening to them, you can just turn this one off and go to the next one. I don't care. But we're going to come back to that. But that's a good point. But Mark, I want you to talk to us about visually, how can a pastor communicate to his people how to worship?
So, like, tell me, go more with that.
On Sunday morning.
Yeah.
In the worship service.
Yeah. Well, listen, I mean, I think for one thing, what does your body posture say?
There you go. That's what I'm trying to get to.
Yeah, what does your body posture say? Listen, if you're just, and here's the deal, man, I'm a Baptist, but I'll tell you what, I'm a hand raiser, man.
Okay.
I'm a hand raiser. I'm not saying everybody has to be, but to me, when we look at the word, men, raise your hands in worship, there's something that I think when you're worshiping the Lord, it overflows.
So you're not on the front row looking over your notes and not paying
attention. No. Yeah. In fact, I always say this, Mark, your notes, your sermon needs to be in the pulpit 30 minutes before the service starts, and you don't look at it again until you get up to preach, because those 30 minutes, you are loving everybody in that place. You're touching and hugging everybody in that place, and you're preparing your own heart to worship the Lord. You're taking them to the throne. So that, and I get the temptation, right? But the bottom line is nobody's going to care what little adjustment you made within the last 30 minutes before your sermon.
Okay, cool.
Does that make sense?
It does. So here's what you have to know, guys. If you want to be in revitalization and your church needs to be renewed, it is an issue of the heart of your people.
It's not an issue that your signage
is wrong or your building needs to be updated or you got to start changing your music. You have to deal with the hearts of your people. You have to understand they have to lay down the idol that they have now and embrace Jesus. And the only way they're going to do that is not if you guilt them into it or beat them over the head, But if you show them a greater joy than the joy they have now, and the key there is show them. So, Mark, you're so good at, and Dan, you can jump in too. But it's so good about how a pastor has a positive love for Jesus.
Yes.
If a pastor's walking around like he's just beat up and tired and he's worried and he's frustrated, what does that say about his love and affection and belief in Christ?
And you know what? You got to say it to your people. You've got to say things like, "Isn't the Lord amazing?
Yes.
Isn't Jesus better than anything, church? Amen?
Right.
Amen." I mean, this is how you lead your people, because maybe they haven't heard that in a while, and you're going to look a little nutty because you're so on fire for Jesus, but you know what? You need to be a little nutty.
That's right.
Because that's where their joy is found. And so I think you talk about it, you instruct it, it comes through your sermons, it comes in, and I don't care if you've got just a sweet old lady on the piano, praise the Lord, man, and you're singing Amazing Grace, you sing with passion, with joy, and you instruct your people in that. We are the lead worshipers as pastors.
You know, I like what you said, though, a little while ago, Mark Halleck, about how you take your sermon notes, you put them up there 30 minutes before, you don't even look at them. You use that time to connect with your people.
Yes.
Well, that's part of worship, too.
Amen.
Because they
see
that joy and they see that anticipation that God's up
to
something. He's going to do something. And it's just conveyed to them before the service
even starts. That's exactly right.
Say all the time, you just have to love them, and we say we love them into a corner, so they can't keep making bad decisions. But you just love them and over shepherd them and care for them.
You do. I've said this before, and it's true. I think your goal in most churches, normative sized church, your goal should be. Now this freaks out some of the introverts. I get this, but your goal should be to touch every person before you get in that pulpit. I believe that whether it's a hug, a handshake, a pat on the back, a high five to a little kid, because what makes your preaching powerful isn't that you're Adrian Rogers. It's that you love those people right there in the pew, and they want to hear from you, Pastor. They want to hear your preaching. And so week in and week out, the most important thing you can do is you let them know, I love you. I love you. Jesus loves you. That's what gives you power in the pulpit.
So what we're really struggling maybe, I mean, we're saying a pretty good job of it today, but what we're really trying to say is, that revitalization is first and foremost an act of worship. That's why when I did write a book, I called it Reclaiming Glory. We called it Reclaiming Glory because what about a dying church brings any glory to God? What about a dying church says our God is great and his gospel is powerful? So the deal is, when we revitalize a church, we're doing it for God's glory, which means revitalization is an act of worship, not a strategy of church growth.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so you don't come at this as though this is a strategy of church growth, because that won't change anybody's heart.
That's right.
Hear me? There isn't a church growth strategy that ever changed anybody's heart. Mm-hmm. In fact, church growth strategy sometimes can make us prideful.
Yes.
If they work, we feel a little prideful about what we've done, and we might be a little, I don't know, obsessed with our numbers, and we might be willing to tell everybody how many numbers we have and how many people we've reached and how much we've grown.
Yep.
Not that anybody ever does that. But if you hear somebody who's always starting everything about numbers, it's a warning.
That's right.
That's a warning.
That's a warning.
Yeah. I mean, there's only one place I see really in the New Testament where they focused on a number, and that was the day of Pentecost.
Mm.
But, you know, I don't think from that point on the apostles went like, man, we got to beat that 3,000 mark. How do we get to 4? How do we get to 5? You know,
I mean, they can do like a pastor I used to have. He'd go out and count the chariots in the parking lot. Hey, well, let's talk about this thing about the people, though, wanting that.
Yeah.
You know, getting to that. You know, one in the notes here, this notes you gave me, by the way, there's some. Is that bacon grease?
That's bacon grease. Yeah, that's bacon grease right there. And that's ketchup right there.
Well, you were busy, weren't you?
I did it at breakfast, and that's a little scrambled egg right there.
Thank you. Wow. So, I got something to snack on.
There you go.
Let's talk about this. Our people need to relinquish. You talk about relinquishing the idol of the church as they know it. But relinquishing takes them where? And I know that's a leading question, because we want to talk about this greater joy and this greater focus.
Yeah.
But let's talk about how do you know that they're moving in that direction?
Yeah, you want them to grow deeper in their love for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you want them to do.
Yeah.
That's it. You want them to grow deeper in their love for Jesus. You don't want to come to them and say, hey, you know, you got to quit doing this. You got to stop. You just want them to grow deeper in their love for Jesus. As I said, the church growth movement, it doesn't change their heart. But understanding that my revitalization efforts is an act to bring glory to God. And I was created to bring glory to God. I'm doing what I was created to do, which is to glorify God. And all of a sudden, now my life really seems to have purpose and meaning. Even if I'm an 87-year-old widower, bringing glory to God is why I'm still here.
That's right.
I'm not here in order to strategically grow a church numerically. I'm here to bring glory to God, and bringing glory to God by sharing the gospel, by letting people know who Jesus is, by seeing other people come into the kingdom, that glorifies God. Revitalizing my church, that glory. Guys, you've got to change the narrative that we are revitalizing this church in order to bring glory to God.
Yeah.
And we do that as we worship Him more, we become closer to Him. And I want our people, I want my people to love Jesus more every single day.
Amen.
I want them to fall more deeply in love with Him. If they'll love Jesus more, they'll love their spouse more. They'll love their children more. They'll love their church member family more. They'll love their pastor more. Yes. They'll love their enemies more. It's all about loving Jesus more.
That's right. That's right. Well, and I don't think there's a greater, because I'm so glad you said that, Mark. It's so true. Because this is how God has created us, is to live for His glory. That's where our greatest joy will be found.
Absolutely.
It's also the great motivator for evangelism.
Yes.
See, here's the thing. If you're trying to crank over your people's heads, hey, go reach the lost, go preach the gospel, that's scary and that's, I'm not equipped and all these things. But if you lead with the glory of God, this is for who you are, and we reach souls not to grow our church, but to bring more glory to God, there's no greater motivator.
Right.
So how you're leading matters in terms of vision. In terms of vision for evangelism and reaching your community.
And you can't be bringing glory to God and glory to yourself at the same time.
That's right.
My friend Ron Owen wrote a wonderful song. You can look it up on iTunes. Touch Not the Glory. And it's a powerful song.
Wow.
I mean, it's got some... Hey, put a link to that song.
Do you know some of the lyrics off the top of your head or no?
We'll look them up here in a second. Kyle
that's
can
powerful.
Look them up. Touch Not the Glory. By the way, that's Ron Owen, and he wrote a book... Return to Glory.
Return to Worship?
Return to Worship.
Return to Worship.
And we'll talk about that in the next podcast.
So it was a book that was published years ago. We republished it on Acoma Press. And I think, Clifton, you wrote the foreword,
I think.
Yeah. But it's just a powerful little book that gets to the heart of worship and what we're talking about. And that's why we wanted to publish it, is because of this very topic of helping your people regain a right understanding of worship, and a passion for worship is key in church revitalization.
I think it's interesting that in the notes that we have here, you make this statement, and I love this. Corporate worship, now that's such a key, because when we talk about worship, we tend, what does that mean? Are we talking about private worship? Are we talking about corporate, whatever? But corporate worship is one of the primary ways to draw people's hearts toward Jesus.
That's right.
Wow.
Yep.
Open that up.
Well, I'll tell you what. One of the reasons why, there's so many reasons why corporate worship is so important, but one of the biggest reasons is this. Life is hard, and when you're suffering, there's going to be Sundays where you don't feel like singing, but you need to hear your brothers and sisters singing these truths that remind you when you're in the pit that Jesus is good, that God is sovereign, that He is my rock. And all these things. So corporate worship, you don't get that when you're by yourself. It's one of the reasons why we need one another, because then there's going to be, in a few weeks down the road, you're going to be in the pit, and I need to sing. I need to sing. I need to remind you. So we're singing again. In Scripture, Paul talks about this. We're not just singing to God. We're singing to one another. We're singing to one another. And so—
Boy, that's so important.
Corporate worship in that regard is so key. It's more important than we even realize. I think there's more going on for the sake of our souls through the Spirit than we even realize in corporate worship. And I think that's one of them.
I was in a worship service one time, and this one particular person in the service was going through a really, really difficult time, family time that was really, really complicated. And it was interesting, during the singing time, somebody just walked across, went over and stood by this person and held her hand.
That's so sweet. Yep.
You know, while singing.
Yep.
That's right. And it spoke to me about this very concept. It draws people's hearts toward Jesus.
That's right.
But in doing so, it draws our hearts toward each other.
Amen.
Compassion and focus.
And the Lord's Supper does that too. Because again, as Baptists, we believe obviously in two primary ordinances, is the way the Baptist Faith and Message puts it, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is really, it's meant to be celebrated corporately. So together we remember the gospel, we confess sin, we forgive one another in the church. And so again, that's a corporate event that's so important to our worship.
So we've understood in this podcast that the beginning of revitalization is worship, getting your heart to turn toward Jesus, getting your people to lay down the idol of the church as they know it and embrace Christ primarily as their first and dearest love, and to get them embrace a higher joy in Christ mm-hmm. than the one they're currently embracing in control and familiarity with the church as they know it. And we do that as they draw closer to Jesus. And worship is what we do. So in the second podcast coming up, next episode, we're going to talk about corporate worship, how you structure it, why it matters, how you can do some things immediately mm-hmm. to help draw them. And we'll also have the lyrics to Ron and Patricia's song in the second episode.
Are you going
to
sing it?
I am. I'm going to sing it. I have my recorder with me from sixth grade. And
Heard anything until you've heard Clifton play a recorder.
I have an album of Mark plays your favorite
really?
Hymns yeah. on the recorder.
Yeah. So Meditations. Meditations on the recorder.
All right.
Oh, man.
Thanks.
All right. So this is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, the recorderer. And we're going to find out more about that in the next episode. I hope you'll join us. Please subscribe. Let your fellow pastors and friends and your church people, invite your church people to listen to these podcasts. It will say things to them that will help them focus in on becoming the church that we're all seeking for that to become. And we'll talk to you our next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.